We're going to be continuing in our series on vice and virtue today. So if you have a Bible, you can go with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. So we're 4 weeks in to this series. I was talking with another pastor that did a similar series, and the shared regret as we were both having to work through these sins every week deeply and ask the Lord, is this in me? And maybe you've had a similar experience, hey? Have you felt that as you think about what God's doing in our lives and the deep work that's going on? Sometimes it can be a little bit uncomfortable, but I think it's amazing that God is there with us when we fall. I think that's a good word. Each week, our team of preachers has been going through what vices are and what virtues are, corresponding virtues sometimes, and what the idea is to take these things called the seven deadly sins that are known in culture, seven deadly sins, and to show how God actually redeems us, even when we're caught in a vice of a deadly sin. These are not just little mistakes that we make in the day, but these vices or these deadly sins are these well-worn patterns of the heart, right? These things that are hard to get out of, like a vice grip on a tool bench. You get the idea? So what is a vice? A vice, here's what we've been saying. A vice is a settled, disordered pattern of the heart and life. It's a distortion of love, where something good becomes ultimate and enslaving. It never satisfies, yet the heart keeps returning to it. Over time, that reshapes our character, becoming second nature. Not like a broken arm, but like cancer, it spreads, touching thoughts, desires, actions, and even relationships until it becomes the default mode of the soul. Right? These are the real struggles that we have. So we've been talking about what a vice is, and we've been talking about what a virtue is. We've defined it as this: a virtue is a spirit-formed habit of the heart that trains a person to desire and to do what is good with increasing ease and joy. It reorders love, it shapes the whole person, and moves them toward wholeness in Christ. Virtue grows as we participate in the Spirit's work, so that doing the right thing becomes not a burden, but a delight, okay? So to do the right thing is not a burden now, but actually a delight. This is the transformation of the Christian life. To do what is good and to love doing that. To enjoy it. Maybe you've tasted some of that in your life. And that's the lens that we really need today as we talk about gluttony. Gluttony. You're like, dang, I came on the wrong week. Gluttony. Shoot, I was trying to skip that week. Gluttony, man. Because gluttony is not just about how much you eat. It's not just about how much you eat. It's about what happens when your desires run out of control. Gluttony is actually about your appetite, not letting your desire become your master. So let's see what Scripture says about gluttony. Paul talks about it very directly in Philippians 3:17. And so I want to read about it there. If you have your Bible, it's also going to be on the screen behind me. This is what it says in God's Word for us today. Brothers and sisters, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern, listen to that language, to the pattern that you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even as I weep, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Who are these enemies? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who have their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we so eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And so this is God's word for us today, and so we can say thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Just let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this beautiful community, this church on the North Shore. We love you, Jesus. We pray that as we open the scriptures today, Holy Spirit, would you speak through your word? Would you enliven our lives with your word? Would you speak to us? We are hungry, truly, for a word from God. And we pray to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what is this passage in Philippians telling you and me? Paul kind of talks about appetite. Maybe you noticed that. Maybe your translation said the belly, the people whose God is their belly. And what Paul's doing is he's actually drawing a really sharp contrast between two ways of life, two ways of living, right? The first is those who are mastered by their appetites. The people who are mastered by their appetites. Their end is destruction. Their glory is in their shame, right? And then he contrasts that group of people with those who are waiting for the Savior. He contrasts it with those people whose citizenship is in heaven. He's urging you and me to stand firm in that promise, to remember who we are in Christ Jesus, that we have that hope. And as we live in that hope, and as you live in that hope, what happens to you is it starts to retrain your actual desire. Now, that's amazing. Not only to just, it's not behavior modification. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about wanting a different thing. That's amazing. That's something that comes from Jesus and his transformation. So if you trace the text with me, if you have your Bible open, 17 to 21, this is kind of what it looks like. Let's go to the text, how it's outlined there. The biblical argument here, you can see on the screen, Paul, he's setting up two patterns of life, a vice and a virtue, right? He's saying there's this God of appetite that many people are serving, and then there's this God, Jesus Christ, who many people are waiting for, even as he's transforming us today, right? He says the vice is those who are ruled by their appetite. And as you are ruled by the appetite, what you find is that it actually ends in your own destruction. We see that in verse 18 to 19. And then he contrasts it, like I said before, with the virtue or this citizen of heaven, this person awaiting Christ who's going to take this lowly body and transform it into a body like his by his amazing power. And so this is what's happening in Philippians 3. You can see that here. Here's what the Bible is confronting, okay? It's not just this simple idea of somebody pigging out, right? He's like, oh man, like that. Look at that person, they're just pigging out, they're going ham on the buffet, look at this, like for our fourth time up there, right? It's not that. You don't need to be a Christian to know that that's not good for you, right? Everybody knows that, that's easy. We can see that, hey, like that's just not healthy, that's bad for you, man, don't do that. But Paul is going a lot further than that. He's exposing this deep pattern of sin, right? He's exposing a way of living that's actually destroying you. That's what he's trying to show you. It's not just about overeating. Paul's describing the deadly sin of gluttony. What does this look like? Okay, well, maybe you know the movie Matilda. Okay, anybody know the movie Matilda? Am I dating myself? Maybe you've seen the play. Okay, the chocolate cake. You guys remember the chocolate cake? The plump Bruce, let me get this right, Bogtrotter. Bruce Bogtrotter, the little boy who goes to the headmistress's cake and steals a piece. Do you remember this scene? And she catches him. You remember? This crazy lady. And she catches him. And then she makes him eat the cake, the whole huge, massive chocolate cake, in front of the whole school, right? There's this moment. And Bruce is like, this is not a punishment. This is amazing. This is what I was trying to do. And so he gets on the stage, and he's like, oh, yeah, like hands in, like it was his first birthday, right? And his hands in, he's smashing the cake into his face. And at first it's heaven, right, until the cake is a lot bigger than he could ever eat. And it starts quickly becoming a hell, right? It starts quickly becoming this punishment. And it's, for us, I think Danny DeVito directed that movie, it is like a perfect picture of the vulgarity of gluttony. It is a perfect picture of what gluttony looks like, right? It promises sweetness. It promises goodness. It promises that you'll be full and happy and content. But all you feel like after is bloated and sad, right? What looked like heaven is no longer heaven. It's a hell, and it overpromises. I loved how Pastor Mark was talking about greed, and it's similar of every vice, right? Greed is a liar. It's a liar. It says, have more, and you'll be happier. Gluttony is very similar. Just fill your stomach, and you'll feel better. Right? It's a lie, though. It's a lie. It overpromises and then betrays, and that's why gluttony is deadly. Paul speaks of that people who are ruled by their appetite, and that's what a glutton is. I like what Fred Buechner said. He described a glutton. He said this, a glutton is one who raids the ice box for a cure for spiritual malnutrition, right? If I just got to find that secret ice cream I got stashed away from my kids, right? Then I'll feel better about my day. In her book, Glittering Vices, Rebecca Canindic DeYoung, she describes gluttony as the desire that runs out of control. It's us being mastered by pleasure, wanting to feel better. Thomas Aquinas, he clarifies gluttony. He says that it's not simply overeating, right? That we know that gluttony, it is overeating for sure, but it's not overeating. It's the desire to overeat. It's the desire that you approach food with. How do you approach food? Do you want to just consume it? Are you going to be controlled by this desire? And so, I mean, on the surface, it's pretty simple. What are we supposed to do? We must not be mastered by our appetite. Paul tells us straightforwardly in the text, right? People who are mastered by their appetite find their end is a destruction. You know, this food eventually becomes a poison. Your stomach's not meant to rule you. Your desires are not meant to be in the driver's seat. So we're called, like Paul's saying in Philippians 3, to bring all that desire under the lordship of Jesus Christ, right? To take this lowly body, although it has needs, and go to Jesus and say, speak to my need, speak to my desire. It means that we enjoy food in community, right? Instead of using it as an excuse to numb and hide from the world, right? Sometimes I think what this means, what Philippians is showing us, is that actually even fasting can be really helpful. That fasting can be really helpful as a way of reminding our hearts, what does it mean to live, not by bread alone, but to live from what God is showing us, to live with God's promise. So, we know what we're supposed to do, right? So why can't we do that? Why can't we do that? Yeah, maybe I can't do it. Yeah. Why can't we all do that? What's the problem? Why is this so difficult for us to achieve? Paul says that there are some whose God is their stomach, whose end is their destruction. And we know it's not just about eating too much, but it's about appetite, turning appetite into a God and looking to something like food or substances, maybe drink, for something that only God can give you. Right, this is what is hard for us. Here's the thing. When you make appetite your God, when you need comfort, you need to feel better about a difficult thing that you went through, right? And you go to this vice of, you believe this false promise that gluttony is telling you, and you go there. It's kind of like a black hole. Okay. It's kind of like you throw all of the junk food into it you can, and it just soaks it up, right? It doesn't actually change the situation. It's like it disappeared. Like, what happened? You throw all the alcohol or all of the drink or all the substances you can into this black hole, but it doesn't actually fix what's going on, right? This is the vice of gluttony. That's why it ends in destruction, not in transformation. I'll give you an example of this, right? It's hard for us in our culture to talk about being gluttonous, right? We all want to, and yet I think McDonald's served like a billion people last year, so somebody's going, right? And it's just that's how it is, right? We're all going, but here, this, you know, what does this look like in your life? What does this look like in mine? So I'll go first, okay? So I was leading a young adults ministry for a few years, and our services were at night. We had a church service for young adults that happened at night. And after 10 o'clock, by that time, I was, like, tired. I kicked everybody out of the building. They all just hung out in the parking lot anyways. But at least the building was locked, and I would start driving home. And what I found, a pattern showed up in my life when the drive-through window clerk at Wendy's remembered me. Hey, John, two JBCs? Wait a second, what's going on here? I realize, man, I'm coming to Wendy's every time I feel bad about myself, right? No shade, like Wendy's is great, love Wendy's, but it was a place for me where I was going to instead of God. I didn't feel good about a sermon that I preached, or I didn't feel good about a way that an event went, and I would look for comfort in, you know, something as harmless as a $3 burger, right? But here's the trick, okay? That's the trick of gluttony, is it's just a little burger, man. But here's the real theft. You didn't go to God. That's the theft. The theft is not in eating the food, right? That's not really the sin. The sin is replacing the love of God, the voice of God, the word from God, the encouragement from God, the comfort from God with something material and finite and hoping that it will fill you up, right? This is what it looks like in all of us. Because I wanted to feel not empty anymore, I went for something greasy, right? And it did work for like 25 minutes, right? Yeah. Try KFC, that'd take longer. Yeah. That's right, Sarah. I see you. Come on, works for me, she says. You funny, Sarah. Hey, maybe you're listening to me, you have a brutal day at work, right? You get home, and nothing's okay until you crack that cold beer, right? What's going on? What's going on with that, right? What is that pattern? Again, there's nothing wrong with the beer per se, but it's like, what's going on in your heart that's what you need the comfort from, right? I like beer too. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm just saying, what is going on when it becomes this pattern, this need, this thing that you need to feel better? You don't like how you feel. You try to escape it. But you know as well as I do, that doesn't work, man. It doesn't work. So why are we stuck there? Who will we go to for comfort? To whom will we go when we feel empty, when we feel ashamed? Will we go to the God of the stomach, the appetite? Maybe you're saying, man, that doesn't sound like me at all, man. I am fit as a fiddle. I diet, I do this, you know, I have a calorie intake. That's not me. I don't struggle with that. Maybe some people do, but there's something really tricky and really deadly about gluttony I want to show you, okay? And that's exactly what C.S. Lewis writes about in the Screwtape Letters. Have you heard of that book before, the Screwtape Letters? Incredible book. What C.S. Lewis, an evangelical author, is showing is kind of a fictitious conversation between a mentor demon and his mentee, you know, and trying to go and tempt somebody. So this is the context. I want to throw this on the screen for us. Here it is. This is what Uncle Screwtape's saying to his young Wormwood. He says, "One of the greatest achievements of the last 100 years has been to deaden the human conscience on gluttony." All right, this is what he says. "By concentrating on gluttony of delicacy, not excess, your patient's mother would be astonished to learn that her whole life is enslaved to this kind of sensuality, concealed by the fact that the quantities are small." He goes on, "But what do quantities matter, provided we can use a human palate to produce querulousness, impatience, uncharitableness, and self-concern? At the very moment of indulging her appetite, she believes she is practicing temperance." So what's going on? What's he saying there? Well, there are people who struggle with gluttony, and it's clouded by self-righteousness. It's clouded by this fog of self-righteousness, that they're very disciplined. And so what does it look like? They go to a restaurant, and all they want is a tea, you know, a nice, quaint tea. But it has to be just this way. And I would really like it if there was a little piece of cake, just very small, nothing hard, you know, nothing intense, right? Nothing too hard for the waitress. And so when the waitress brings much more than what the person has asked for, they say, "Oh, that's too much. That's too much. No, 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 not for me. I don't want to waste anything. Please, please take it back. Bring it back the way I ordered it," right? So is there something wrong with wanting something the way you ordered it? No. But when it becomes your desire about and its control run rampant in your life, You have to have your coffee such and such a way, preaching to the choir, right? You have to have your whatever it is such and such a way for it to be right. You've let desire run out of control. And that's why it's a deadly sin, because it's not just gluttony anymore, it's pride too. Because you think you're okay, or you think you beat this thing. But we all get stuck. We all get stuck, and we need help out. She's gluttonous too, but she's also deluded by pride and self-righteousness. Gluttony is not only overeating. It's when we desire food or drink or comfort or anything like that, when it begins to control us. So how do we grow in this? What do we do with this problem that Paul has shown us in our lives? Paul says that their God is their stomach in 3:19, and that's the problem. He outlines this kind of self-righteousness and gluttony. What does the self-righteousness say? Maybe this is you. Maybe as I was talking about the tea, you're like, oh my gosh, that's me. Or oh my gosh, that's my neighbor. Don't point, okay? But maybe you're thinking, that's me, right? If I just restrain myself, if I just master my appetite, then I'll be okay. Right? We think that. That's what self-righteousness, that's the lie that they tell us. Gluttony says, okay, fine, if I just give in to this one guilty pleasure, if I just satisfy this craving, then I'll finally feel better. Right? But Aquinas was right when he says that gluttony is not just eating too much, it's the desire that's running the show. It's the desire. Just for the person in the slides up top, I'm just going to jump ahead to the moment about Jesus. So I just want you guys to think about Jesus in the wilderness for a second. Does anybody remember Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4? So right after Jesus is baptized in Matthew chapter 3, right, he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, right? And then Jesus gets up and then he goes into the desert for 40 days and he fasts and he prays. And there's this amazing account in Matthew chapter 4. And after 40 days of hunger, this is kind of at the end of his fast, at the end of his journey, after 40 days of hunger, guess who shows up? Yeah, the tempter, Satan. A dark angel, right, shows up, and he points and he says, hey, aren't you the Lord of the universe? And he points to the stones on the ground. He says, turn the stones into bread. I know you're hungry. 40 days is up. You did it, right? I love how Jesus answers him. He says, he actually quotes scripture in Deuteronomy 8. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does it mean? What does this mean for us? What is Jesus trying to teach us? He's showing us that God doesn't leave us alone in the desert. God doesn't leave us alone to be ruled by desire. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave you alone to be ruled by your cravings. He comes near and he speaks to you. That God speaks to you. This thing that you just need something else to fill you, it's your body crying out for the Lord. He sustains you by his word. You can't live by bread alone. So now Jesus gives himself, the word made flesh, who dwelt among us, right? He gives us himself, you know, saying bread can only fill your stomach for a little while, right? But God can fill your soul, the deep longing. Sure, eat bread. That's not the problem. It's your desires. So when Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, he's saying something both to the bread and to the tempter. He's saying to the bread, right, you promised to satisfy me now, but it won't last. I need communion with God. Right? He's saying to Satan, you promised me comfort and fame, but guess what? It's not going to last. I want to be filled with the only thing that satisfies. I want to eat the bread that never leaves me hungry. Lewis put it this way. He said, it would seem that our Lord, let's go to the next slide if we can. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. What? Yeah. It seems that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. What's wrong with our desires? We are far too easily pleased, right? We're too easily pleased. We settle for food that won't last when even your own body is crying out, right? Why did God make us this way? Give us our daily bread. Why does God want us to rely on him? I think if we weren't hungry, we would never go to him for help, right? That's what Jesus is getting at later in John 6 when he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The food we turn to for comfort, right, we know that it's temporary. It fills us in the moment, and then it leaves us empty. And Jesus is contrasting himself to that bread, saying, I'm the living bread. I am the bread from heaven that doesn't leave you hungry. He's the only one who can satisfy you, not just your stomach. So maybe you've done a long fast before, you know what I'm saying, maybe you haven't. But God can satisfy your stomach, truly, miraculously. He can work in your life, and he can satisfy your whole life. It means that when you feel empty, you don't need to necessarily run to the fridge or find yourself in a Wendy's drive-in. Right? You can hear a word from God. Maybe you're hungry right now.
Yes.
Yeah. Come on. Think about it. Think about it, right? Think about it. What's the Lord saying to you right now? I love how Augustine said this. He said, you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And that's why gluttony always betrays us, because it asks, it promises that it can do for us what only God can do. Right? Only God can satisfy you. Could it be that your body, your hunger, is reminding you every day of your need, your great need for God? Think about that. And that's why the gospel says that food is a gift, it's not a god. My life doesn't depend on satisfying every craving, but maybe even to use it as a reminder to train my heart to look upward, right? To not drain that bag of chips or, you know, finish that bucket of ice cream, but instead to go to the Lord and ask him, God, I'm having a bad day. Could you speak to me? Could you speak to me even in this? Lord, would you teach me what your voice sounds like? Would you teach me what it means to hear a word from God in my life? You hunger and thirst. Here's what I'd say to you. What you're really hungry for, what you're really thirsty for, is a word from God. And you know what? It comes in surprising ways. It comes through preachers, it comes through songs, it comes through prayer, it comes through people, it comes through moments in our day. But you gotta be willing to listen. You gotta be humble to ask the Lord, would you speak to me, even in this moment? So I just wanna give us a few things, just some baby steps on how to get out of the vice. Maybe you're here today, I know I was, and still struggle with. Let's go to the slide that says baby steps for getting out of the vice. Here's what I'd say, a challenge to you maybe. Why don't you prayerfully skip a meal? You know, don't forget to pack your lunch and then count it. But prayerfully skip a meal, and during that lunchtime, pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm hungry right now. What's going on inside of me? Would you speak to me? Put yourself in a place of hunger. Or this is why Christians pray before we eat. Did you know that? Right? So funny watching different kinds of families pray before meals and things like that, right? It's one of the things as a pastor I don't like to do. When I go to somebody's house, I'm like, no, you pray. You go for it, right? Oh, the pastor's here. He's going to judge my prayer life. No, you pray. Pause before you eat. Simply thank God for providing life to you, for providing this meal to you. Another thing that helps is maybe not eating alone. Share that table. If you have the choice, right? If you're going to eat at either your desk or with others, maybe eat with others. Most of all, I pray that you'd be willing to listen for God's voice in your life. I just want to welcome the band back up. We're going to close, and I just want to invite you to pray with me as the band's coming and getting ready, and give some space in this moment for God to speak to you. What could it mean that the God of the universe, by his Holy Spirit, would help you not to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God? So I want to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for a way out of this, Lord. Thank you for redeeming us from the vice of gluttony, giving us the gift of temperance, giving us a vision of your goodness, that it really is you transforming our lowly body into a glorious condition. God, that you change even my desires. Lord, thank you for that. Holy Spirit, I pray for my friends today as we struggle with something like this. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us by your word. Lord, speak to us by your spirit today. Help us to be listening for you. We bless you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I just want to invite you to stand as we continue to sing and worship. One thing I would say is if you'd like prayer, we do have a team of people who are willing to pray with you. If you would like prayer to respond, maybe God's doing something in your heart today. We have people available just at the back on my left and also up top on my right if you would like prayer. Last thing I would say is I was praying to the Lord, Lord, would you give us a handle on this? And then I showed up to church this morning and there was a whole table of bread out by the door. And I'm like, okay. How about that? So maybe you want some bread today. Maybe you genuinely are hungry. Take some bread with you as you go. But let's continue to sing before we close.